have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite your attention to two places in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, first of all, chapter 29, verses 11, 12, and 13. And then the other place, we must go back to chapter 8 of Jeremiah and verse 22. Jeremiah 8, 22, and Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and 13. Today's message is entitled, of course, Healing for the Walking Wounded. And it's another message in a new series that was begun last Sunday, following the theme of dancing with the scars. Not dancing with the stars, but the scars. Of course, it's a takeoff on that very popular television program where they combine and partner up a professional dancer with a celebrity. They go through several grueling days of practice, exercise, and training, and then the performance, and then the judging, and of course the rewarding of the ultimate prize. And I'm wanting to take that theme and that idea to address some subjects that all of us deal with in one way or another. Scars that we experience through circumstances that we have in life. And yet with the idea of rejoicing and knowing that there is victory when we triumph over those difficult times and find healing for the wounds that we've received from having gone through it. So Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 11, 12, and 13, where the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, I know that this is an encouragement and a promise from the Lord to the nation of Israel, but I believe that the principles and the promise that can be found in these three verses will be applicable to any of us even today. That the Lord does have a plan for all of us, and that there is hope for the future in our lives, no matter what may happen. That God can take anything that happens in our lives and cause it to work out for our good and to His glory. So going now to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22, a question that the Lord asks, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored?" Gilead was a town, an area noted for its balm, its ointment that could be used for healing. And the Lord is asking a question in reference to that. If there is balm in Gilead, this healing ointment, and if there is a physician there, then why is there not healing among our people? And of course, in the context in which Jeremiah presents this, the answer, of course, is because he's talking about spiritual healing, and the healing balm, of course, is that which comes through a spirit of repentance. Evidently, these people had not repented and therefore were not experiencing the healing balm of God's grace. This morning, I want to address a subject that is very delicate, difficult, and one of the most debated of all the subjects found in the Bible. I want to share with you some thoughts and hopefully words of encouragement dealing with the subject of divorce. Divorce. The wounded that are walking around us and among us. That's why I'm using the term, and it's not original with me. I discovered it this week as in preparation for the message, The Walking Wounded. For when a divorce takes place in a person's life, it's almost like a death. The only difference is that those with whom we've experienced the divorce are still alive and are walking about us. This is a subject, while it's very delicate and difficult, is nonetheless something that I think affects every single person in this room and in this world. If you have not experienced divorce in your immediate family, or you yourself, or or a divorce in your extended family, you certainly know of someone who has. Unfortunately, it has been the history of churches to shoot their wounded. We seem to stand off from somebody who's had a divorce and treat them as though they have a plague. I have news for you today, folks. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. While it is a sin, it is not the unpardonable sin. And instead of looking down at people who've gone through divorces, we need to reach out to them in Christian love, of support and encouragement, and to pray for them and to encourage them in every way we possibly can. Several years ago, in fact, back in the 1970s, Alvin Toffler published a book called Future Shock, in which he predicted that the time would come when the increased percentage of divorces would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And in that book, he made the statement that couples who take a vow that it will be marriage until death enter that with the idea also of knowing reality says that it probably will not last. And that they enter the marriage relationship understanding that perhaps they will have to marry again and again and again. Today, experts tell us that over 50% of the people who get married will not survive in their marriage. Those who marry for a second time, the percentage even increases greater than that. And those who have a third marriage, even the percentage is higher than that they won't make it at all. The late comedian Irma Bombeck said, if you want marriage with a guarantee, then you need to marry a car battery. Even then, it won't be more than 3 or 4 years that you'll have a guarantee that it will last. Sometimes when I counsel a young couple that's approaching marriage, I try to remind them, you know, marriage is to be a permanent relationship until death do you part. But in our day and time, it's very easy for you to get a divorce. All you have to do is to get a lawyer and go down to the courthouse and it's done. But also use the example of taking two pieces of paper, and you take a piece of paper and you smear glue on one side of it and take the other piece of paper and you put it together, and these two pieces of paper now are glued together. After all, that's what marriage is. We shall cleave one to another, he says. The word cleave there carries with it the idea of being glued together. And I say to them, once you take those two pieces of paper and glue them together, the two now become one. You can separate those two pieces of paper, but you cannot do it without tearing it to pieces. And the same thing is true about your relationship as a husband and wife. You can get a divorce, but you cannot escape the scars that come as a result with it. And it will last you forever. It will stay with you forever. You know, we like to think, well, it's the past, but you know, really, you don't. You know of my health issues. Several years ago, I had a heart attack. I've thankfully and praise God have gotten over that heart attack. But I have a scar that runs down my chest that every time I look in the mirror reminds me that I had it. A person who has cancer may be healed from cancer, but they can never get away from the thought in their minds that at one time they had cancer, and while they've been cured from it and healed from it, they still have that memory there. There's been an accident. Something terrible happened in your life. And while that is in the past, and thankfully everybody is well, you still sometimes have memories of it. And so the same thing is true about going through a divorce. Yes, there is healing for the walking wounded. But there are those things, those scars that you'll have to live with for the rest of your life. Now, that doesn't mean that life is over for you. It doesn't mean that you can't go on and enjoy life and enjoy God's blessings and plan. God has a plan for you. And it can be good and wholesome and positive. Now, I don't have time in a sermon, in a service such as this, to address every single aspect involved in the divorce situation. So my message today is not going to address what causes a divorce. I'm not going to be talking about how you can prevent a divorce from taking place. If you will allow me to, in the moments that we have together, I just want to advance forward and with your understanding to say to you, what I'm going to say to you now will be addressed to those who have already experienced divorce. And it is signed, sealed, and permanent. There's no going back. You are a divorced individual. You know of a divorced individual. And I want to say to you that in spite of all the scars and the hurts and the consequences of that, there is healing for you, okay? I therefore want to share with you five things this morning as we think about healing for the walking wounded. The first thing that I want to say to you is that if you want to be healed, then you need to work through the stages of grief. You need to walk or work through the stages of grief. Now, there's a book that I have in my office that I sometimes give to people. It's called Good Grief. It's a very small, thin little booklet, really what it is. The value of that little booklet to me is that it identifies the stages of grief that a person goes through when they have lost something or someone that is significant. Grief is not limited to the death of an individual. Grief can come to you in many different ways. You may be an unemployed individual. You've lost your job. Well, you go through a grief process of that. A child who has lost a pet also experiences grief, may not be as severe as maybe losing a mother or a dad or a parent or, you know, someone like that, but they do. Maybe you have been promoted in your job and your promotion involves a move. You have to pull up the roots of your family and move to a whole new city. And you have to leave behind the friends that you have developed over the years where you've been. And you've left them behind and now you're in a new situation and there are no friends there that you've made yet. And you grieve over having the fact that you've lost or left those that were your friends and you've left them behind. You go through a grief process as well. And when you experience a divorce or you know of someone who has, you go through a grieving process. And the value of that little booklet to me is that it helps you to identify the stages that you go through. And it helps you to realize that you haven't lost your mind, you're not going crazy. And you're not odd in that you're experiencing some of these things. It's a normal process that every person goes through. There are at least six stages. The first one is shock. When someone personal and close to you dies, and suddenly dies, and you're told the news, it's a shock to you. I think sometimes the Lord just allows us emotionally to have a kind of a cushion there to help us to accept the fact that suddenly something unexpected, terribly unexpected, has happened. And so initially there's this shock. And maybe if you know, I know of an individual, Linda and I both, when we went to college, two of our friends, they married. One day the husband walks in and to the wife's total surprise, sat down and said, I no longer love you, no longer want to live with you. He had laid out all the plans of what he was going to do and what he wanted her to do. She had no idea that it was going to happen, and it was a shock to her. So that can happen. And you realize that this is something that's I was not expecting. It hit me on my blind side. The second thing is denial. That's what we want to do. We deny that anything like this has happened. This isn't happening to me. This can't be real. The third one, of course, is depression. You plunge into depression. You just kind of, you know, goodness gracious, how in the world am I ever going to get through this? And you just go through a time of deep, dark depression. The fourth stage is anger, and you get angry, especially in the divorce situation. You're angry with a spouse who's divorcing you. You're angry if there's another person who's involved, that they're leaving you in order to go to this other person, and you're angry with your spouse. You're angry with that person. You're angry because of all of these things that have happened to you. You may even be angry at God, but that's okay. God can handle it. He's a big God. And if you're angry and if you're depressed, you need to share that with the Lord. Tell him you're mad. Tell him you're angry. And then the next one is guilt. Guilt. You feel like you're at fault. And you may be. Not all of us, but there may be times that you have said things, done things, or failed to do those things and said those things. And there may be justifiable reason. Don't make it up. Don't just make yourself feel guilty. But there may be. But whether there is true guilt or not, there are times that you feel guilty. What, you know, am I to blame for all of this? And then the final one, of course, is acceptance. Finally, you work through these stages to the point that you finally accept the fact that you are divorced. Nothing will ever change. It's going to be that way from now on. No matter how much you want to be married to that original person, you cannot go back. You cannot unscramble eggs once they've been scrambled. You can't. So you accept it, not in a defeatist attitude, but you just accept it that that's the way it's going to be. In the process of preparation for this message, I came across a book written by a man named Bill Butterworth. Bill Butterworth. Just Butterworth, just the way it sounds. He wrote a book. In fact, I'd like to recommend it to you. It's called New Life After Divorce. If any of you are interested in having that title, it'll be here at the front. But it's New Life After Divorce. Bill Butterworth is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. He was on the counseling staff of Chuck Swindoll's Insight for Living for 7 years. He has authored or co-authored more than a dozen books. He's published a book entitled New Life After Divorce. And the reason why he wrote it is because he himself has been divorced. And in the book, among other things, this is what he says about acceptance. If you're like most singles again, you may be less than happy about it, your place in life. Being lumped into the category of the divorce leaves you uneasy, unsettled, and embarrassed. The most important step that you can take to begin adjusting to your new life is to accept it. Centuries ago, King Solomon wrapped self-acceptance into one concise statement, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. You are what you think you are. If you think you are a no good, dirty, rotten bum, that's the way you're going to live your life and others will treat you that way. But if, on the other hand, you have a positive self-image and if you feel good about yourself, this message will also translate to others and they will respond appropriately. Many of us struggle with low self-esteem before divorce enters our lives and the end of our marriage just piles more on us. And he says, I have learned what it means to be content. It's about acceptance. The more I accept what is happening in my life and seek to learn from it, the more progress I make. So accept it and then ask yourself, what is God trying to teach me here? He says, I have a purpose and a plan for you. I want good things to happen to you. Yes, even in all the tragedy. You claim Romans 8:28. God causes all things, not some things, but all things to work together. Doesn't say that all things are good. It just says God takes whatever it is that happens in your life and he will cause it to work together for your good. To those that love him, and that are called according to his purpose. So in order for you to have healing after your divorce, you need to learn to work through the stages of grief. And it's a cycle. You'll repeat it over and over again. But every time you go through the stages in the cycle, it will get better. Here's the second thing. Focus on forgiveness. Focus on forgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your trespasses. It was Peter who approached our Lord and said, how many times shall I forgive my brother for his transgressions against me? Until 7 times? Jesus said, no, 7 times 70. Oh, 490 times. And then if he sins against me the 491st time, I can pop him in the head. No. Jesus was simply saying you cannot put a limit on the forgiveness that you extend to others. It's not easy. I'm not saying it is. Jesus didn't say it was. But he said if you want to have a peace of mind, if you want to enjoy life, if you want to get on with your life, then you're going to have to learn how to forgive those who have done you wrong, who have transgressed against you. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, that's easy for you to say. Well, you know, some people use the excuse, I don't want to go through the hassle of forgiving. My ex doesn't deserve forgiveness. I can do a lot of things, but don't ask me to forgive that so-and-so for what he did to me. Well, I want to suggest to you that if you refuse to forgive, then you're going to be stuck in the past. You will. You'll never get over it. You'll never be able to move on. You've got to learn to forgive, or else you'll never get over the past. You're never going to get past the hurt, the resentment that was created by the divorce if you don't do something to move forward. And forgiveness is the first step you need to take in order to move forward. Secondly, if you refuse to forgive, you risk emotional and physical damage. If you hold on to the sins of the past, it's going to be more detrimental to you and devastating to you than a poor diet or a lack of exercise. The distress will kill you. And then it gives control to those who hurt you. Those who hurt you, your former spouse, that individual still controls you. You let them do that, and it will hurt you. But if you're willing to forgive, it will be the key that unlocks the door to the rest of your life. It's a choice. You choose to forgive or not to forgive. You choose to hang on to the past. You choose to harbor the hatred and the bitterness and the resentment and the jealousy that you have in your heart, and it'll ruin your life. That's why Jesus said you'd need to forgive. 70 times 7, unlimited forgiveness. It's not easy, but it's important. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So if you want to be forgiven, then you must be willing to forgive. The third thing, resist the devil's temptations. Resist the devil's temptations. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. Over in the 22nd chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus said to Peter, and he used the old name. Peter's original name was Simon. And so he doesn't say, Peter, Peter. He uses his old name, Simon, Simon, I think, which was kind of his way of subliminally pointing out to Peter. Remember how he used to be? Simon, before you became Peter? Simon, Simon, he says, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. An interesting thing about the verse is the word you, Y-O-U, is in the plural form, which says to us that Jesus was warning not only Peter, but he was warning the other disciples too. Simon, Simon, Satan hath demanded permission to sift all of you. But I have prayed for you, Jesus said, that your faith will not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So what he was saying to Peter is, Peter, you're going to be tempted. The devil's going to throw you up in the air to see how much of you is going to stick together. He's going to sift you like wheat, and he's going to tear you apart if he can. But Peter, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that after you've experienced all of that, what you have experienced and learned from it, you'll be able to help your brothers, because they're going to be tempted too. All of you. Peter said, Peter learned. He denied himself, the Lord, three times, remember? But then over in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, he said, be of sober spirit. That doesn't mean sobriety such as alcoholic sobriety. It means be serious. Take this matter about the devil seriously. So be sober about the devil in your spirit. Be on your alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is going to get at you if he can, any way he can, especially in the divorce situation. And he may come at you and he'll start saying, he'll give you negative thoughts. My life is ruined. I'll never be able to get over this. It'll never be the same anymore. No, it won't be. And so you start thinking negative thoughts. You'll get harsh attitude. You'll let bitterness, the devil will help you to create bitterness in your heart, to rob you of the joy that the Lord wants to give to you, and you'll become a bitter person. The devil will delight in tearing you down with those negative thoughts, with the doubts. You remember what happened in the third chapter of Genesis when Satan came to Eve and put thoughts of question marks and doubt in her mind. Oh, has God said that you shouldn't eat of this fruit? He doesn't want you to become as he is, and the devil will put doubts in your mind. He will help you create bitterness and hatred and jealousy. You look at your former spouse and see all the things that are going on in their lives, and you'll be resentful. You'll be tempted to be hateful in those attitudes toward that individual. And the devil will rejoice in all of it. And he'll put question marks in your mind. Why me? Why this? Why this way? But there's a way to be victorious over it. Be alert and be serious about this matter, Peter says. Your adversary, your enemy, is going about like a lion seeking whom he can devour. But he says, be alert and be on your guard. Resist him and stand firm in your faith. James says in 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you don't have to allow the devil into your life to create those kinds of resentments and attitudes in you. And when the devil comes to you in that way, you just claim the promises of Jesus and you submit yourself to the Lord and you give resistance to the devil and you say to the devil something like this: in the authority of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I demand in the name of Jesus that you depart from me and get your thoughts away from my mind. You just talk to the devil the same way you'd talk to Jesus and tell him to get out of here in the name of Jesus. And like I've always said, if the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Number four, use your time to develop a stronger relationship with God. Use the time. Now that the divorce is over, again, now, I'm not talking about the causes, not talking about prevention. It's too late for that. I'm talking about healing now. You have this time, and use this time to develop a stronger relationship with God. Why do I say that? Because many people who go through a divorce, not everybody, there's always an exception to this. I'm not saying everybody. I'm just saying some people, many people, will drop out of church. They'll drop out of church. They'll stop coming to Sunday school. They'll stop reading their Bibles. They'll stop praying. And in essence, what they're doing is they're turning away from the Lord. And you know, a tragedy such as this, or any type of tragedy, will do one of two things to you. It will either make you bitter or it'll make you better. And you're the one who decides which way you're going. You know, it's kind of like the difference between an escalator and an elevator. You get in the mall, there's escalators there. When you get on an escalator, it only takes you in one direction. You're either going to go up or you're going to go down. But boy, if you get in an elevator, in an elevator, you choose which direction you go. You go up or down. You're the ones pushing the buttons. And the same thing is true about this. You can allow it to make you bitter and hateful and resentful and jealous and all of these things that we've already looked at. Or else you can say, you know, this is tragic. This is terrible. I'm depressed. I'm hurt. I'm wounded. But I'm going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to ask him to help me. And I'm going to get in the scriptures. I'm going to do what the Bible tells me to do, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't have all the answers for you. I don't know of anybody who does, but God. God is the only one who does. And God is the only one who can help you if you will allow Him to do that. That's why I'm saying to you, instead of turning away from the Lord, you remember what happened as recorded in John chapter 6? After Jesus talking to His disciples about His being the bread of life that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate in the wilderness and died, he that eats this bread will live forever, for I am the bread of life. And there were disciples of our Lord who heard Him say that, claiming to be the Lord, and the Bible says they turned away from Him to walk with Him no more. And Jesus turned to the disciples and He said, will you also go away? And Peter, who's always trying to be the spokesman of the group, said, Lord, to whom else can we go to? For you have the words of eternal life and we believe that you are the Son of God. Lord, we don't have anybody else who goes to. Nobody else that we can turn to who understands, empathizes, and sympathizes and has the wisdom and the direction and the courage that can be given to us to overcome to this. So I'm saying to you, instead of turning away from the Lord, turn to the Lord. Go to Him in prayer. Go to Him in scriptures. Gather around Christian people of all the places on the face of the earth where a divorced individual ought to be able to find acceptance and love and support and encouragement. It's among Christian people, among those in the house of God. That's what, when one person, you know, what Paul talks about, he compares the church to the human body. And he says, if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. You ever hit your thumb or your finger with a hammer? Oh, man. Your thumb goes in your mouth, you start sucking, you do a little dance. You may say a few inappropriate words. But you hurt more than just with your thumb, you hurt all over. The same thing is true about the body of Christ. When one member hurts, the whole body hurts. We all hurt. Divorce doesn't just affect you or your spouse, your former spouse. It hurts. You're part of us. We ache with you. We hurt with you. We love you. We support you. We encourage you. We pray for you. We accept you. We all have our wounds. You're going through your unique experience, but we all have. We all have it. Time doesn't heal. We say, time, you'll heal in time. No. Time doesn't heal. It's what you do with your time that determines whether you heal or not. So use your time wisely and turn to the Lord. Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So give God time, and you use the time that you have to get closer to God. The fifth and final thing is to dedicate your future to God. Dedicate your future to God. I've already quoted Romans 8:28, but let me do it again. And we know that all things work together, or that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So I don't know what the future holds for you, don't know what it holds for me. About the past that's happened, God, again, say to you, God can take and will take any and everything that happens in your life and cause it to work together like the pieces of a puzzle or the threads in a fabric woven together. And it will be for your good. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, in the first two verses, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your spirit, that you might know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will for your life. I don't know all that God's will may be for your life, but I do know this, whatever God's will is for you, it is good, it is perfect, and it is acceptable. Is there a balm in Gilead? Is there a physician there? Yes. The balm is the love and grace of God. And the great physician is our blessed Savior. There is healing for the walking wounded. May we bow together. Father, there's no question at all about your love for us. Your grace, mercy always adequate and available to us. Things happen in our lives that hurt. Wounds are deep. And sometimes we wonder whether we'll ever be healed. Scars are there seemingly forever. But when we look into your word and claim the promises that are there, such as that which is found in Romans 8:28 and Jeremiah 29:11 through 13, that you have a plan for us, a plan for our good to cause us to prosper, we take hope and encouragement in knowing that we can be victorious over the difficulties of life, the trials that come our way, and the sufferings that we experience, and the scars that those things leave. Oh, there is healing in the grace and love and shed blood of Jesus. So in our trials and tribulations, may we not turn away from you, but of all people, turn to you, for you alone can help. There is hope in Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that what has been shared this morning will be an encouragement and a hope to all of us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And if the Lord is speaking to you today and there's some need in your life that you need to pray about, and pray with me, I'll be here at the front. If I'm busy, one of our other staff members will be here. If you're looking for a church home, you feel this is where God wants you to come, place your life in membership, we welcome you if you need to be saved. We're here, of course, to counsel you in that matter as well. So you respond as God leads you, and we stand and sing.